In your Bibles this morning, Luke 16. Luke 16. We continue with the parables unique to Luke, and I had mentioned this briefly in a sermon some time ago, but want to be more elaborate in it. I want to share something with you. It's difficult at times to share personal things because you don't want to be taken wrong. You don't want people to look at you differently. You don't want people to think that you're trying to brag or whatever, but I've just felt that I need to share with this with you because it's an experience that I had this week. And God deals with all of us in different ways. But as Sandy was getting ready for surgery, last Friday and Saturday were kind of downer days for me. I'm not a downer person, but I mean, it was just hanging over me. It wasn't that I was necessarily overly concerned, but it was just knowing she was facing surgery, it was just bugging me. That's all. The doctor assured us everything was all right. It wasn't like I thought something was going to happen. It's just one of those things. And on Saturday, really was bugging me. And I just told the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, you've got to give me peace in this. I've got to have peace. And if I'm going to preach Sunday, I've got to have peace. And if I'm going to face this surgery with her, I'm going to have peace. And he gave me that peace. That peace came. And I had it Sunday and got up Monday morning, and I mean, it was peace. You could have thought I was going off to a ball game somewhere. It just wasn't there, and I praise God for that. We went down to the surgery center, and in the surgery center, I was with her until she went to surgery. And like I told you earlier, I went to the waiting room, sat down in the waiting room, and had a brief time of prayer again and started to read the paper. And next thing I knew, surgery was over, and it was done. Being the human that I am, it was bothering me a little bit that my family was not in the waiting room with me, that I was sitting there alone. I'm just human. I'm just telling you what it is, okay? And that bothered me. And but surgery's over. Everything's fine. Not thinking about it anymore. Got Sandy taken care of, taken to the hotel room, and settled in. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, these words came into my mind. I did not hear them audibly. I was not even thinking about what had happened in the afternoon. I was taking care of Sandy, but these words came into my mind. You were not alone. Your best friend was sitting in the room with you. I heard that as clear in my mind as if it was spoken out loud. I'm not anybody special. You can have those experiences too. God may deal with you in different ways, but that's the way God spoke to me. And it wasn't like I was sitting there thinking, hey, I was alone. I had already passed that by. That wasn't there. That was the furthest thing from my mind. So I believe with all of my heart that was God speaking. And God will be with all of us through our trials and our tribulations and whatever we face if we trust him. Would you stand as we read from Luke 16, verse 1? And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a servant steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. Said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your love and the opportunity we have to be in your house. And I thank you for your presence and the fact that you never leave us or forsake us, that you are always there. I thank you for the fact that you answer prayer, Father. Again, I thank you for Sandy's surgery and recovery, and continue to bless and be with others we need to be remembering. Help us as we open your word. Guide us to an understanding, and may we apply the truths and learn what you have for us. Hide me from behind the cross. Remove anything that ought not to be there. May I be clean in your presence, and may the message go out. May your Holy Spirit take it to the hearts and lives of individuals, and may people be drawn to you. May we see decisions for you. We pray for our nation, for our leaders. You would point them to you, and they would seek your face and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been looking at some of the parables from Luke, and we've talked about the fact that the kingdom of heaven has come. And Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, and blessed is he who is invited to the banquet in the kingdom of heaven. Now, whenever Jesus said the kingdom of heaven had come, they were looking for the kingdom of heaven. They were looking for a future time. They even asked him, when is the kingdom going to come, and is that when it's going to be? And Jesus told them that the kingdom was already come. It was here, and it was within them. Now, he was not saying there's not going to be a future kingdom. That's not what he was talking about at all. But he was telling them and addressing them of how we were to live our lives where we are now. The kingdom of heaven is among you, and that is Jesus Christ himself. But the kingdom of heaven has been instilled in the hearts of believers. So we are to live as people who are a part of the kingdom of heaven. We have a responsibility. We have a stewardship. Elvis Presley had a ring, and he had other pieces of jewelry that had a lightning bolt on it and TCB. And that meant taking care of business. For people who knew Elvis Presley and were in his inner circle, they knew what that meant. And whenever Elvis Presley wanted them to do something specific, he would say to them, "We are taking care of business." Every one of his close associates knew exactly what that meant. And we are to do what Elvis Presley wants done. And if we do, at the end, there's going to be a reward for us. They knew that without question. Do you understand that the king, the true king, is saying to us today that we need to be taking care of business? And we need to be doing it lightning fast, if you would. And that there is a reward waiting at the other end for those who take care of business for the king. All of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our abilities, our health, our resources, everything that we have comes from God. We are not responsible for having them, but we are responsible for what we do with them. J. Fulton Sheen was a Catholic, and he was on television many years ago. He was in prime time, and he spoke, and many people listened to him, many people across the nation. Frank Pollard from the Southern Baptist Convention went to Fulton Sheen's house one time to talk to him about preaching and to ask him about preaching. And Fulton Sheen looked at him and said, "I cannot talk to you about preaching." He said, "Preaching is like a beautiful woman of grace. She is not responsible for obtaining her beauty and her grace, but she is responsible for what she does with it." Preaching, he said, is a gift. You cannot get preaching, but you are responsible for what you do with the gift of preaching. I believe that to be true of all of the gifts that are given to us. If you can sing, it's not because you're somebody great, it's because you were given a talent, a gift. If you can speak, God gave that to you. If you have the job of being a carpenter or a mason or whatever it might be, those are gifts that have been bestowed upon you. You weren't responsible for receiving them, but what you do with them. All of life is a gift of God. And so therefore, we are stewards of that. Jesus told a parable as he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he talked about a nobleman, and the nobleman or the rich man had a servant who was his steward. That was not uncommon in that day. This man was an employee in his household. It came back to the rich man that the steward was wasting his money, that he was spending it on things for himself, spending it on other people. He was cheating him, and he was living off of him. He called him in, and he said to the steward, "I hear these things about you. You need to give an account of yourself. There's going to be a reckoning, so I'm going to do an audit. And you may no longer have the position of being a steward." This man was devastated because his life as he knew it was about to come to an end, because he was a crook and he had lived off of his master's goods all of this time. And so he was devastated. "What am I going to do?" Basically, he said, "I'm too lazy to dig. I don't know what else to do." His life was coming to an end. He said, "I'm ashamed to beg, so what do I do?" So he thought within himself and he said, "This is what I'm going to do." He went out to his debtors and he found one that, you know, owed, you know, so much oil, and he said, "Cut the bill in half." Another one, he said, with the wheat that he had, "Cut it by a quarter." And so therefore, he started making friends, but using the master's money. Now, whenever he did that, here's probably what he had in mind. "These people are going to be indebted to me. When I cut their bill and give them a break, they're going to owe me something. And I'm going to come back to them and say, 'Hey, you owe me,' and they're going to have to take care of me. But if they don't accept that, I'll be able to blackmail them. Because they know what they've done. When I tell the nobleman what has happened, they're going to be in trouble also." Now, the master found out about it, obviously. He was angry. He was upset. And yet he was impressed. Strange, isn't it? And Jesus is the one telling the story. Now, again, Jesus does not commend cheating, lying, stealing. So what is the point of the program here? If you look at it and read it, what you see is that Jesus said the master commended the servant. Even though what he did was wrong, he commended him for being smart enough to look out for his future. Now, he didn't agree with the way he did it, but he was smart enough to look out for his future. His days of freewheeling and spending were over with. The wealth was gone. His abusing other people's money was gone. The Lord then gave this parable to talk to us about life management in the kingdom of heaven. Because you see, in the parable, our Lord said, the children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light. Now think about that for a moment. You've heard people say it, and I'm sure you've said it yourself. If people who are crooks would spend as much time using their thoughts and energy on doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing, they could be wealthy. But they spend time trying to cheat people. And in case you're not aware of that, there are phishing schemes all around us. There are pyramid schemes all around us. There are people who scheme to get out of work to get by on somebody else's money. There are people who make emails and send them out to men or women, try to talk about having a relationship with them, and then try to get them to give them thousands of dollars. They're out there trying to cheat people. Probably every day I receive something in my email or on my text that tells me that my bank account has been compromised and that I need to give information to them to get it straightened again. And I don't even bank at that bank. These are the kind of things they do. They tell you your Norton antivirus is expired and you've renewed it for $400 and some dollars automatically, and if you have a problem with that, contact them. And of course, when you contact them, they're going to steal all your information and your bank account information. People are doing that. So the master said, and Jesus was talking about, he was shrewd in what he was doing. It wasn't right, but he was trying to prepare for his future. But if you notice, it's kind of facetious in there because the Bible tells us that Jesus was saying that this man, when he's broke and out of it, he's going to go to his friends who are going to help him with the eternal riches, he thinks. Do you realize there are no eternal riches in this world? And it cannot be gotten by scheming and that kind of thing. And so Jesus used this illustration to tell us that no matter how much or how little we have in wealth and opportunity, you can manage your life so that you can be truly rich. Rich in the things that count, and that's the spiritual riches. And it's not by scheming, it's not by lying, it's not by cheating. But Jesus was using this of an example of what not to do, but that we should be as wise in spiritual things as people of the world are in the non-spiritual things. We should be as wise to do that. So again, everything you own, everything you have, is by the grace of God. And we need to learn those laws of life management and to reap those rewards that come with that so that we will be received into truly everlasting habitations. The master said of this man that go to his friends when it's all over with and they would bring him into everlasting habitations, which we know is not true. That was facetious. But we can have everlasting habitation in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was telling us who is faithful in the least is faithful in much. If you're unfaithful in the least, you're unfaithful in much. Your character, your honesty, whatever it might be. If we have not been faithful in earthly things, who's going to trust spiritual things to us? And this is what Jesus was talking about. If you've not been faithful in the property of someone else, because you see, we are all stewards. I don't own my life. I don't own my health. I don't even own my house. And neither do you. We may think we do. You may think it's paid off and it's not. You don't own it. It's all God's and he's loaned it to you for a time. So how do you serve two masters? You can't. You either serve God or you serve the things of this world. And again, it's not about how much that you have. If you read the Word of God, you remember that the Bible commends a man named Barnabas for giving property worth apparently a good deal of money to the church, to the kingdom of God. And you say, oh, whoopee, that's fine, that's great. But Jesus also commended a woman who gave what? A penny. She gave all that she had. It's not about the amount, it's about the heart. In Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, it tells us that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has made to us known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. In him we have received the inheritance that we should be to the praise and glory of God who first trusted in Christ. And we are sealed by the Spirit of promise. Why have we been selected as stewards? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever looked at life and wondered, why did somebody get a lot of money? Somebody else not get a lot of money? Why did someone get a lot of opportunities and someone did not? Not our choice to make, is it? But look at it as Christians and go, let's just forget the lost world. What do we do when we look at that and see? There are some Christians that live in poverty all of their life, and there are some that have great riches. But whether it's much or little, it's all been given by God, and we are responsible to account to him for it. We are here because of his grace and his love. And the only option that we have to that is repentance and faith. God, I'm a sinner and I know it. I'm unworthy and I know it. And I have nothing and I can't get myself out of the mess I'm in, but I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior who died for me and ask him to come into my heart and my life. You know, I think that we're confused sometimes because the Christian life, life in the kingdom of God that has come to earth inside of us, sometimes we think, well, it's all about dying and going to heaven. It's kind of like it's a completed thing. Once we ask Jesus into our heart to save us and forgive us, next step's heaven. And that's it. Nothing else to do in between. And that's not what Jesus said. It's really not about heaven. Oh, eventually it is. But the salvation and the kingdom of God is about the usefulness on earth and the rewards in heaven. In a Scottish cemetery, there is a tombstone that reads of a man who was a shoe cobbler. For 50 years, he cobbled shoes to the glory of God. Isn't that a fantastic statement? For 50 years, he cobbled shoes to the glory of God. Can we say that of the vocation that we are in? We manage that which is not ours, but belongs to God himself. I read a story of a thief many years ago. It was probably a pretty small house, but he built a house. And he bragged of the fact that everything in it was stolen. He didn't pay a dime. Every nail was stolen. Every board was stolen. Every shingle was stolen. Every brick was stolen. Every building material that he had stolen. Just recently, I read of a couple who accidentally had $200,000 deposited in their checking account. Now, they knew they didn't have $200,000, and they knew nobody had given them $200,000, but they noticed it the minute almost that it got dropped in their account. They quickly ran to the bank, got the money, took it out, and spent it. Of course, the bank caught them eventually because it wasn't their money. And now they're having to try to deal with that. They knew what they were doing. They stole what was not theirs and wasted it hoping to get by with it. Someone has said, do we embezzle everything from God and give him nothing in return? Do we take from God his air, life, health, strength, the talents and abilities he's given to us? Do we take from him and give him nothing in return? Do we literally steal our lives from God? We're temporarily holding the property of God. He gave it to us for a short period of time. Our lives don't belong to us because we can't keep them. There's not one of us that can make sure that we continue to live on this earth. So they don't belong to us. All of our possessions, everything we've got, will soon belong to somebody else. You look at this. This steward was a slave who belonged to the master and was responsible to him, but he took it for granted. The Bible tells us in him we live and move and have our being. That's in God himself. Life and breath and everything comes from him. Our talents, our resources, his grace, all he gives it by his grace. And it is controlled by his providence. If we are Christians, truly born again, we've accepted the fact that he is our loving master and that we're going to have to give an account to him someday. There will be an accounting. How do we live here in this earth? The Bible tells us in Psalms that the Lord is the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, it's sad to see people who steal from an employer at work. They steal from them, they take it home, and when they get caught, what happens? They're shown for what they really were, what a terrible thing it is. But you know, they get fired. They lose their character and everything else that they thought they had, their reputation. It's a sad thing. They're stuck with what they stole. Think about that. They're stuck with what they stole. If we steal this life from God, if we take his resources and everything he gives us and don't give him anything in return, we're stuck with what we stole. This life is all there is to it. There's nothing more except for the punishment of eternity, if you would. The things we manage are not real for us because they're God's. And we have to be accounted as trustworthy. We exchange a life we can't keep for a life that we can't lose. Isn't that amazing? In Psalm 49, it says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations, and they call land after their own names. It's not how much you have of earthly goods or how little that makes you truly rich. Following this account in Luke 19, Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. They thought he was going to be crowned as king. He knew he was going to the cross. Because you see, really for all of us, heaven is on the other side of the cross. Jesus went to the cross before he went back to heaven. We have to go to the cross if we're going to go to heaven. He was on his way and they were looking for that. And he wanted them to know that the kingdom of heaven was not about to appear. He wasn't about to sit down on a throne. So he told a story about a nobleman. The nobleman was about to go away and receive his kingship. And this is something the people of that day understood because they had seen men go away and be appointed kings and sent back. This man was about to go become king. He was a nobleman. And he left everything that he had behind with the people, his servants, and he gave to each one of them a mina, call it a talent, about 3 months' wages. And he told them to occupy until he returned. In other words, what he said was, guys, take care of business. I'm a nobleman, I'm coming back as king, and I'm going to reward when I get back. So take care of business. One man took his mina and ended up with making it 10 talents. Another man made it 5 talents and so on. And they did what was worthy. But one man took his talent and he put it in a rag and dug in the ground and hid it. It was very evident in the story, Jesus said, that the people that were followers of the king, some of them didn't want him to be master over them, and they resented him, so they treated him badly. So the people who were servants left behind taking care of the king's business, who were faithful to him, weren't going to get treated the best in the world. Does that sound familiar? We're here occupying for the king, and we don't always get treated the best. The master went away and he came back and he called an accounting and said, guys, come in. Like I said, the guy, he doubled his talents and the second one doubled his talents. And he came on down the line to all of the people and he said to the man that had won, he said, what have you done with the mina that I gave to you? And he said, Lord, I know you're a hard man. You're difficult and you're mean and you expect things from people that you don't deserve. I didn't do anything with your talent. I wrapped it in a piece of cloth and buried it. And here it is. Take it. Can you imagine the attitude? But does it happen today? Lord, you gave me health and breadth and strength and talent. And I know you demand a lot, but I don't want to do it. I want to live life how I want to. So here's what you gave me. I didn't do anything with it. I'm just going to give it back to you. And the king was very upset. And he said, take away the talent that he has and give it to the man who has the most. Now, we don't know if the crowd listening to Jesus objected or if the people in the parable objected, but somebody objected. Master, he's already got 10 talents. And Jesus said, basically, if you're faithful in a little, you're going to get more. And if you're not, it'll be taken away, even what you have. But Jesus said something else. Now remember, this is a parable really for Christians. This isn't for unsaved people. It's for Christians who are stewards. But then he said, now, those guys out there that didn't want me to be king, those guys that hated me, bring them in and kill them. This isn't a little bedtime story, is it? Why did the master say that? Because he knew that they were going to trouble his kingdom the whole time, and they'd been unfaithful. They were not believers. They were people who never accepted him, and that is a picture of a lost world who has always rejected our Lord. Now, there's coming an accounting one day, and when that accounting comes, the people of God are going to have to stand before God and give an accounting of our life. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to think about that, but we will. But the unsaved are also going to have to give an account that they did not accept Christ as their Savior. Remember the psalmist David? In the Psalms where we have recorded his prayer, he asked for God to forgive him, to cleanse him, purge him from iniquity. And then what did he say he would do? Once he was cleansed, I will teach transgressors thy way. That's actually the Great Commission. What are we supposed to do? When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are forgiven of our sin. Our job is to tell others about Jesus Christ. What do we say about Christians who never share their faith? Have you ever shared your faith with anyone? And I don't want you to raise your hand or tell me. Have you ever shared your faith with anyone? Do you realize there are some Christians who live their life and never tell anybody about Jesus? And you go, oh, it's hard out there. Yeah, I understand that. They may reject. But the fact of it is, we have a responsibility to tell what God has done for us. When I was a young man, young boy, I was in a program called RAs, Royal Ambassadors, Southern Baptist Program. And they had a theme song, and it says, The King's Business. And here's what that song was. We sing that all the time. I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea, I'm here on business for my king. This is the message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. O be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. O be ye reconciled to God. This is the King's command that all men everywhere repent and turn away from sin's seductive snare, that all who will obey with him shall reign for aye, and that's my business for my King. My home is brighter for than Sharon's rosy plain, eternal life and joy throughout its vast domain. My sovereign bids me tell how mortals there may dwell, and that's my business for my King. This is the message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. O be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. O be ye reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ in a world that does not belong to us, with possessions that do not belong to us, that we are being stewards of. And you know what the greatest stewardship has been given to us? Salvation. Because if we don't tell them, they won't hear. A lot of Christians today are wringing their hands, moaning. What in the world is the world coming to? And I understand what they're doing. What is the world coming to? What is the world coming to? When we should say, look who has come into the world. Not just at Christmas time. Look who has come into the world to save your soul. Taking care of business. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have our hymn of invitation. I like the symbol that Elvis Presley had. May not agree with everything he did and said, but I like this symbol. Lightning bolt. TCB, taking care of business. Taking care of business quickly for the true King. as we live as stewards who are responsible to Him and not trying to save a life we cannot keep, but trying to live for a life that we cannot lose. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come. You can trust Him as Savior. Christian, some of you need to make, whatever it might be. If you want to come for baptism, church membership, this is your time. Would you stand as we sing? Week as you go out tonight, again, business meeting at 5, our Bible study at 6 o'clock. If God has spoken to you about something in the service, you'd like to talk to me about it, I'd be glad to talk to you. Just remember that, again, nothing in this earth, we don't own it. It is all God's. We are stewards, and we're responsible to Him. And in this parable, Jesus was saying, the people of this world know enough and are smart enough to try to hang on to this life as long as they can, but they're eventually going to lose it. We as Christians need to hang on to that life that we cannot lose and share it with other people. Let's take care of business for the King. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lyndall, would you dismiss us, please?
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship.